Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 4, we continue, of course, our study of the Gospel of John, and we're seeing this great book, and of course, John presents Jesus as the Christ. Remember, he said there are many signs that Jesus did that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing that you'd have eternal life. That's the point of the book. This morning, we're continuing seeing Jesus' ministry in Samaria. He is with the woman at the well, as the famous story goes, and he has offered her living water, which is eternal life, and she's not put it all together. Yet she understands that Jesus is something special. She started out seeing him as a man, and then she saw him, of course, as a Jewish man, and then she saw him as a sir, you might say, and then she's seen him as a prophet, and before it's over, she's going to see him as the Messiah. This morning, we're going to see the issue, really, of worship, salvation, and evangelism. How it all fits together, because he talks about worship, he talks about the issue of salvation, and we see the whole idea of evangelism. We want to be exhorted to share our faith with those that we come in contact with, those that God brings into our lives, and we want to make sure that people understand the good news message that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, and we want to do that. As we begin, let me just raise a few questions for you to think about. Here they are. What is true worship? Because people are confused about worship. When people say, worship, I really like the music. I really like the worship. Well, we'll talk about it. What is true worship? What must one do to have eternal life? Now, we've seen that over and over in the Gospel of John. That's not a new question, and that's not even a hard question. What one must do to have eternal life is to believe in Jesus Christ, and you have eternal life. And then the third question is, how should we view evangelism? What do we think about it? Are we supposed to share our faith, and how and when and where, and how does it all fit together? And we'll see that as we go through our passage this morning. Well, you know, in about the last 30 years, there have been a number of books written concerning worship in the local church. And realize before this, before 30, 35 years ago, there were almost no books written. In fact, almost the last 100 years, nothing had been written. Ron Allen, one of the professors at Dallas Seminary, said this. He said less than 5 books on worship had been written until about 1985. And now there are hundreds of them. So here's the question is, what is worship? And how do we worship? Is it the emotion? Is it the singing? Is worship part of the service? Or is worship the whole thing? As we look at Jesus dealing with the woman at the well, he teaches her, he talks to her concerning worship. He says those that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? We're going to deal with that this morning as we go through our passages and we see things. Well, let's think about it. What has happened? Jesus has left the southern part of Israel, and he's headed back to Galilee, going to the north. Let me show you, let me remind you of the map that we put up last time. If you remember, Jesus has been in Jerusalem. That's Judea. Israel was divided into the northern part called Galilee, the middle part called Samaria, and the southern part called Judea. Jesus left Jerusalem, and he's on the way back to Capernaum, basically back to Cana, back in that area. Nazareth is just north. North of Cana, so this is where he grew up. Capernaum is where he has his headquarters. Most Jewish people, when they would leave Jerusalem and they were going to go to the northern part of Israel, they would cross over, go east, go across the Jordan River, go all the way up, and then when they got up in the Galilee, they crossed back over. They did not want to go through Samaria. Samaria was the half-Jew, half-Gentile. They were the ones they didn't have anything to do with. But we notice that Jesus, when he left, it actually said he must go through Samaria. There's a reason that he's going through Samaria. We're going to find out that one of it has to do with this woman at the well. He stops at a town called Sychar, where a well is. And we saw that's what happened. Now, let me remind you, why are the Samaritans, why are they disliked? What's going on? You remember after Solomon died, the nation of Israel divided into two big parts, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. The northern kingdom had a capital at Samaria. There was a city called Samaria. Southern kingdom had the capital at Jerusalem. The northern kingdom, they had no believing kings. They worshiped false gods. They set up their own separate worship, separate from Jerusalem. So they were at odds already. In about 722 B.C., the Assyrians came in and wiped out the northern empire, took most of the Jews off into captivity. The Jews that were left, they brought in Gentiles. They intermarried with them. And that region known as Samaria became known as the half-Jew, half-Gentile, not really Jews, so to speak, and they had false worship. So the normal Jew said, I'm not going up there. I don't even like those people. They're not the same as me. They're not Jews. They're sort of Jews, but they're not Jews, and they have false worship system. They don't understand anything. We don't have anything to do with them. And so in that century, in that first time, there was great animosity between the two. The Samaritans worshipped at the foot of Mount Gerizim. That was a mountain which they worshipped on. Jesus has come. He stopped at the well at Sychar. That's where Mount Gerizim is. He's by himself. He has sent his disciples into this little town to buy food. Now, we made kind of a joke last week. How many people does it take to go buy groceries? Well, the bottom line is he sent them all. And there's a reason, because he wanted to be by himself with this woman. Because in that day and time, first of all, men didn't really deal with women at all in public. In public places, you'd talk to your wife and everything. And when you're at home, you talk with your wife and your family. But out in the public, a man did not really address a woman, did not talk to her much. And especially the Jews and Samaritans. So what happened is they get there. Jesus sits down and he's resting. And she comes out. This woman comes out at 12 o'clock. High noon to get water. And we talked about this. We said that wasn't normal. Women usually got water early in the morning or late in the evening. Why is she coming out in the middle of the day? She's coming out in the middle of the day because she's an outcast. The rest of the women didn't want to have anything to do with her. She had already had five husbands, and the man that she's living with now is not her husband. So she was an outcast. So she goes and gets water when she knows nobody else will be there. And as she goes out there, there's Jesus. He's sitting by the well. And if you look at verse 7 of chapter 4, he said, "Then a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said, 'Give me a drink.'" Now, as we said last week, very unusual. Why? Well, first of all, Jews didn't deal with Samaritans. Second, men didn't talk to women. And third, for a Jew to drink from a Samaritan? I mean, he's asked her for a drink. She's going to have to give him something to drink. Well, I mean, she looks at him and says, "Why are you asking me that? Because Jews and Samaritans, we don't have anything to do with each other. Why even ask me that?" And he says a statement that is amazing. It's in verse 10 of John 4. He said, "If you knew the gift of God," that's eternal life, "and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,'" as Jesus the Messiah, he says, "you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, Jesus looked at her and said, "If you knew the gift that I have, and if you knew who I am, who I'm talking to you, you would have asked me for living water." Well, she looks at him and says, "You don't have a bucket. Where are you going to get any water? Because the well is deep, and you're not greater than Jacob, who is the one that gave us this well." And he goes on and talks to her, and he says in verses 13 and 14 a great statement. He says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I'll give him will never thirst again. But the water that I give him will spring up in him as a well of water, springing up to eternal life." He tells her that if she gets what he gives her, she gets life forever. Well, she's beginning to make some things. She says, okay, water buckets, living water, never thirst, everlasting life. She's beginning to see this. And then how she looks at Jesus is beginning to change. She said, well, he's a Jew. Well, no, he's a man. You got to call him sir. Well, and then later on, she says, I think you're a prophet. And before this is over, she's going to see him as the Messiah. It's pretty incredible. Now, let me break down the passage. We're going to start at verse 20. We stopped last week about verse 22. Let me go back to verse 20 and sort of put this together for you. But here's what we're going to see. In verses 20 through 27, he's going to talk about worship. I think it's very important because worship is the key. People always talk about worship, and we talk about worshiping God. What does it really mean? How does it fit? Then we're going to see her testimony as she goes into the city, and we're going to see her evangelism and what happens. Then we're going to see Jesus dealing with his disciples in verses 31 through 38. And then the response to Jesus. And it's amazing to see these Samaritans come to Jesus Christ. And so we'll see it as we go through it. Remember, he has offered her living water. And she said, well, give me this water so I don't have to ever come back here and thirst again. And so he says something in verse 16. He says, why don't you go call your husband and come here. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with is not your husband. And you know that happens a lot of times when you start getting on issues like this, and when you start talking about salvation, people want to change change the subject. She looks at Jesus and says, "I think you're a prophet." I think the next slide should say that. I think it does. Yeah, she says, "I think you're a prophet." How would you? Because she says, "How in the world would he even know that I've had five husbands, and the one I'm living with is not my husband? How does he know that? He must be a prophet of God." And so she then tries to change the subject, and she says, we worship on this mountain, and you people say Jerusalem is the place to worship. So she brings up sort of a controversial thing about worship. Look what he says in verse 20, or look what she says in verse 20. She says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say it's in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So she's kind of changing the subject, but he won't let her do it. Look what he says. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." We talked about it last week. He says, a time is coming when worship's not going to be based on location. See, worship is not in a place. Worship is in a person. People talk about the house of God. I've had people, know people who get up and pray in churches and say, "Thank you, Lord, for letting us come to your house today." This is not God's house. This is an auditorium. You're God's house. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. If we want to talk about where is God's house, what do you not know? Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You are the temple of God. You are the house of God. This is an auditorium. Worship is not in a location. Worship is in a person. We worship Jesus Christ. And in that time, they did look at locations. The Jewish people would always say, the temple, we have to go to the temple, we have to offer the sacrifices of the temple. For the Samaritan, they would say, Mount Gerizim, that's where we do everything. He says, listen, you got it wrong. The issue isn't where. The issue is really who. See, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. That's not the issue. And then look what he says. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. See, the Samaritans did have false worship. They were wrong. They set up a whole false system, set up a different place to even offer sacrifices. It's false gods. He turns to her and says, you don't know what you're doing. We know what we're doing because salvation comes through the Jews. God chose Abraham. A man named Abram living in the Ur of the Chaldees. He told him to go to a land that he would show him, that he would give him. He'd give him a land, a seed, and a blessing. And through Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. From Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob and on down, the Jewish people are the means by which salvation is going to come to this world because the Messiah and the Savior comes through the Jewish people. That's why he says, we know what we're doing. Salvation is from the Jews. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, comes through the Jewish people. Now, she's been talking about worship because she said, what about this mountain? What about this mountain? And so he's going to talk about worship. And look what he says in verse 23. And this is a key for us. An hour is coming, and now is. It's now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. See, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. He says the hour's coming, and now is. It's now time that if you're going to truly worship God, it's not in a location. It's you worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that's a powerful statement. And let's just think about something for a second. Well, first of all, what is worship? I mean, what is worship? Worship is responding to God. Sometimes people think it's the singing. Sometimes people think it's the motion. Sometimes people, it's the feelings. No, worship is you responding to God. Whether you sing, whether you pray, whether you give, whether you study, whether you make application, all of those are acts of worship. So many people think the music's worship and the teaching's something else. The whole aspect of when you come in these doors, you're coming in these doors to worship the living God. You're going to respond to your God and Savior Jesus Christ. And you respond as you sing, and you respond as you give, and you respond as you pray, and you respond as you look at the Word of God and you make application in your life. So worship, he says, those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. What's he talking about, spirit and in truth? Look what he says, verse 24, God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, worship is a dual thing, spirit and in truth. Let's talk about the spirit. When we talk about worship and spirit, we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. We who know Jesus Christ as Savior, true worship is believers in the power of the Holy Spirit responding to their God and Savior. That's why unbelievers can't really worship God. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They can't worship. They can know who he is. They can come to know him as Savior, and then they can worship him. And so he says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so when we talk about worship in spirit, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Inside of every one of us who know Christ, the Holy Spirit lives. He is the one who illuminates the Scripture. He is the one that empowers us to serve. And so as we worship God, we worship Him in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not rituals. It is not location. It is the power of God. Listen, there are people that all of you know in this community that on a Sunday morning, they're going to places and they're going through rituals. They don't even know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's not worship. Worship in spirit is worship in the power of the Holy Spirit. But he also says worship in spirit and truth. We worship God based on truth. The truth is the Word of God. See, we realize that it does matter what you believe. There are people out there saying everybody's got their own faith things. Everybody's got what they believe. They can worship any way they want to. True worship is based in the power of the Holy Spirit and on the Word of God. It's truth. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. And so if you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, it must be in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. True worship must be based on God's Word and revealed, of course, by the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit. So worship is that. When we come together, we worship our Savior in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. That's true worship. We come together. Think about a Sunday morning. We've gathered together. And what do? We pray. We sing. We give. We study. We make application. In reality, application is an act of worship. It's not just at the end of the message. We say, now this is what you ought to do with what you've learned. This is how you worship God. As you say, I'm going to respond to my God by applying the truths from His Word. I'm going to respond to God as I pray to Him. I'm going to respond to God as I take what God has given to me and give a portion as an act of worship to Him. I'm going to respond to God as I talk to Him. All of those are worship. So on a Sunday morning, we come together, we're worshiping God for who He is. We're responding to Him, to who He is and what He has done in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the truths of the Word of God. It's amazing to me that there are churches where the Bible's never used. How do you worship God in truth if you never look at the truth? If you never talk about the truth? Well, she hears this and she realizes that this man is special. See, she's seen him as a man and then she says he's a Jew and now she said he's a prophet. Now look what she says here. The woman said to him, verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When that one comes, He will declare all things to us. She says, I know a Messiah is coming. I know a Savior is coming. I believe in the coming Messiah. I know it. And when He comes, He'll tell us stuff like this. He'll tell us all these things. So what does Jesus say to her? Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Now, it doesn't really say I'm He, right? It says, I who speak to you am. He says, I am. He tells her, I'm the I am. He plainly tells her that He is the Messiah, the one that she has heard about, the one she has waited for. I think that you'll find that right here, she believes in the Messiah as her Savior. She says, this man is the Messiah. He's the one that I've waited for. We're going to talk about it because it's always faith. Salvation is always faith. It's not our works, our goodness, our righteousness. It's simply faith alone. Now what happens? At this point, the guys come back. They've gone to get the food. They've come back. Notice it says, at this point, His disciples came and they were amazed that He had been speaking with a woman. Remember? Men didn't talk to women. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. He had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek? Let's talk to that woman. Let's ask her, what are you doing here? Or why do you speak with her? Let's ask Jesus why He's talking with her. They were afraid to say, I don't know what to say, but look at this. It says they marveled. They were amazed. This is so unusual that Jesus was talking to a woman because men didn't talk to women. But what happened? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men. Now, she left her water pot. She came out there to do what? To draw some water, but she left with living water. So I think right now she says, I don't need this water right now. I've got something else I got to do. I got to get into the town. She wants to tell those men. That's her first response. She wants to go into the city and say, guess what? The Messiah's right outside. The Messiah's right out up the hill by the well. If you guys will come, I'll show him to you. Let me tell you something. She is really smart. Because she knew that if she walked into that community where she is an outcast, where she's had five husbands, where the person she's living with is not her husband, and she went up to the leaders of the town, the men, and said, "Hey, I found the Messiah out there." What would they say to her? "You don't know anything that you're talking about. Just leave us alone." She's smart enough to know that. So watch what she does. So the woman, verse 28 again, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" Now the way it is written in the Greek, she raised the question, "This is not the Christ," expecting a no answer. She didn't go in and say, "I found the Christ." She said, "I found a man that told me everything, but that's not the Christ, is it?" And of course they'd say, "You don't know anything. We'll go find out ourselves." She was very smart. Notice, this is not the Christ, is it? She raised the question expecting a no answer. "This is not the Christ." And of course they looked at her and said, "You've never known anything. So if you think it's not the Christ, it probably is. And so we're going to go see." She was very smart. Look at verse 30. They went out of the city and were coming to him. Can you imagine sitting there and Jesus is by the well and his disciples and they look and suddenly there is this crowd of people coming out of that little town coming to the well. Look what Jesus says. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him to eat. They said, "Rabbi, eat. We went in town and got food." And he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." He said, I don't need to eat right now. I have already eaten food." And so the disciples said to one another, nobody brought him anything to eat, did he? No. Wait a minute, what food is he eating? He said he had food we don't know about. What food's he talking about? Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his will." He said, you're hungry. We're all hungry. We're tired. But y'all are wanting food. But the food I've got is to do the will of the Father. To do the will of the Father. And see, I've come as the Messiah and the Savior. I came so that this woman would have eternal life. And I came so that those people coming out of that city and they're all coming up the side of that hill and you don't like them because they're not like you. I came that they might have eternal life. And there are people all over this community that we know and don't know. And one of the reasons that God left us on this earth is that we might tell them how they can have eternal life. That's why we're here. And so Jesus said, "Look, I've got food to eat you don't know about. What is it? My food is to do the will of who sent me to accomplish his work. My food is to do the will of the Father. He came not to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. He is the King and the Messiah. He is to proclaim to others, proclaim to the world that to trust in him and they have eternal life." Now, Jesus is going to talk about evangelism, and he uses the analogy of sowing and reaping. Look at what happens. He says, sometimes you sow and you wait and then you reap. Sometimes one sows, wait, another person reaps. See, sometimes you put something in, you wait a little bit, then you get it out. Sometimes you put something in, somebody else gets it out. And he's using this analogy about evangelism because here's what happens. Sometimes you tell people about Jesus Christ, they don't trust then. Sometimes somebody else comes along and then they trust. So you sowed. They reaped. This is what he's going to teach them. Watch what he says. Do not say, verse 35, do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. You know what he says? Normally people say we plant, we got to wait 4 months and then we get the stuff. He said, don't say that because look right there. The fields were white with harvest. Can you see all those people coming? And most of them had their heads covered. Most of them, they probably were looking like a bunch of white stuff coming up the side of that hill. He said, the fields are white with harvest. Look right there. There they are. Somebody sowed. You get to reap. That's what he's telling them. Notice, he said, don't say 4 months and then comes the harvest. Listen, I'm telling you, look, lift up your eyes. Look out there. Look on the fields. They're white with harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. So that, watch, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. See, it's time for the harvest now. Watch. one who sows and the one who reaps, we rejoice together. Because who did the sowing? You know who did the sowing? Jesus and the woman. Jesus told the woman, the woman told the men, they're coming out. Who's going to get to reap? The disciples. They're going to get to be the ones that as these Samaritans come, they're going to get to talk to the Samaritans about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it's true. In your life, sometimes somebody else has sown, and you go up and you talk to them and you tell them about Christ and they believe. And you might actually think that you did something. Somebody else sowed. You get to reap. Sometimes you tell, you talk to people, you share your faith. They don't believe right then, or you tell them and they say, let me think about it. And then a week later, somebody else talks to them, they trust in Christ, they reap, you sow. But you know what? The one who sows and the one who reaps rejoices together. See, we're all in this thing together. The evangelism is sharing the good news message. And sometimes people believe. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they believe later. We hope they all believe. That's what we want. We get to tell the message. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Some people get to tell them and they believe. Some people get to tell them and we're sowing the seed. We're putting it in. Look what he says in verse 37. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you've entered in their labor. Who labored? Jesus and the woman labored. Who's gonna reap all that? They are. The disciples are. Because what they were doing was getting food. They were busy getting food and Jesus was leading this woman to himself. And then she goes down and says, I found a man up there, told me everything. That's not the Christ, right? Well, let's go up there then. Let's go up there. Sometimes we get to tell people, and they trust Christ. Sometimes we get to tell people, and somebody else gets to lead them to Christ. Sometimes somebody leads somebody to Christ, and then we get to tell them. I mean, somebody tells somebody about Christ, and then we get to lead them to Christ. We all rejoice. How do we view evangelism? May we be the ones sowing. May we be the ones reaping. We may get to be the ones telling people. We may get to be the ones reaping. Who knows? But we all rejoice together. How are you going to be ready? Well, you got to know the message. You got to know the gospel. You got to be clear. We've talked about it for the last few weeks that you cannot change the message. Jesus died and rose again. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. Don't change the message. Don't mess it up. Be clear on it. Pray for opportunities. Look for the opportunities. And pray for those who you deal with on a daily basis that you don't know whether they know Christ. Pray for the opportunities. Well, look what happened, and this is where we'll stop. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. Notice what it says, many believed. Samaritans believed. Not Jews and not Gentiles, Samaritans. Half Jew, half Gentiles. The ones that if you said to a normal Jew, you like that person? I don't have anything to do with that person. See, when you think about it that way, the good Samaritan story is even more amazing, right? Because it was the Samaritan who helped that guy who'd gotten beaten up. And it was the priest and Levi who passed by. The religious guy passed by, and the despised man is the one who helped. And here in this town, Sychar, Jesus is leading, and the word of is going, and many are believing in Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. And many believed in him. Salvation is always by faith. You've got to remember that. What do we want people to do? We want them to believe in Jesus Christ. John 1:12. I'm sorry. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even those who believed in his name. John 3:16. Whoever believes. John 3:18. Whoever believes. John 3:36. Whoever believes. It's over and over and over again. It's always faith in Christ. It's always that way. Simply faith alone. What have we seen? Jesus teaches the woman about true worship. He says, you worship in spirit and truth. She goes and tells the men in the town. They all come back. Disciples return. He teaches them about evangelism, about sowing and reaping, and then many from that city believe. So let me give you applications quickly, and that is this. Let's understand true worship. True worship is this. We worship in spirit and in truth. It's not a location. It's not feelings. It's not rituals. It's not those things. It's spirit and truth. It is the idea of that we worship in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the truths of the Word of God. It's powerful. And so as we gather, I think, as we respond, when we respond to our Savior, may we worship in God's power based on God's Word. We want to respond this morning in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the truths of the Bible. You know, to do this, you have to be in fellowship. When you walk in these doors, you've got to be in fellowship with God. You've got to deal with your sin, and you come in and you're in fellowship and you respond to God in the truth based on the Word of God. So I pray for myself and for you that as the weeks come, that when we gather to worship, and remember, we don't have, it's not a place necessarily. You can gather in a place to worship, but it's not the place. Worship is spirit and truth and the power of the Holy Spirit and the truths of the Word of God. Second application, remember this. Realize it's our responsibility to share the good news with others. We got to be clear. Listen to this. Remember the principle of sowing and reaping. We may sow, somebody else may reap. We may reap, somebody else sow. We may get to tell somebody and somebody else, whatever it is. The disciples came back and they don't have a clue. They're going, "You're not going to eat? No. I have food that you don't know about." "What food are you talking about? Anybody getting any food?" "No, my food's to do the will of the Father." Look out there. They're coming up the hill. Sowing and reaping. You're going to get to reap what others have sowed. Others have labored and you're going to get to reap. Powerful. Be clear on the gospel message. It's faith alone in Christ alone plus nothing. Don't change it. As I said, you do not have the right to change the message. Leighton Ford said this, "A danger in evangelism is to change the message." That's a danger. Instead of saying believe in Jesus Christ, they say other things. "Well, make him Lord. Be sure to walk down an aisle. Give your life to Jesus. Get baptized. Maybe you ought to join a church. Maybe you ought to start living right. Maybe you surrender yourself to God." And they get all kinds of things in there, and they've confused the message. Be clear in the message. It's faith alone in Christ alone for eternal life. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior right where you're sitting, you can understand that He died for you on the cross, that He paid for your sins, and He rose again, and He offers to you a gift, the gift of eternal life. It is not your works, your goodness. It's not going to church. It's not being good. It's not any of that. It is faith in Christ who is your Savior. He died for you, paid for your sins, and rose again. When you trust in Him, He gives you as a gift eternal life. That simple. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, that when you walk out this door, you'd say, "I have eternal life because I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." May we be true worshipers as we worship God in spirit and in truth. May we clearly proclaim the good news message that faith in Jesus Christ who died and rose again brings eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these truths. Lord, we are amazed at your word. May we understand what true worship is. It's not a location or a feeling or a ritual. It's spirit and in truth in the power of the Holy Spirit and the truths of the Word of God. May we do that as we gather. May we respond to you in God's power based on God's word. Lord, thank you for the responsibility to share the good news message. Lord, we remember the principle of sowing and reaping, and some sow and some reap and vice versa. And Lord, what we just want to rejoice together, it doesn't matter. And Lord, may we be clear on the message. So as we go out these doors, may we clearly tell people the good news message of Jesus Christ. Simply faith in Him, and we have eternal life. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.